Your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to share something with you out of the book of Acts, and I've entitled The Italian Band, and that's not like the Mummers. Although I heard tale of the Mummers getting on the devil's hay wagon, doing some lesbian homosexual dances and floats. Even the Mummers caved into the pressure of politics. That's a sad day. But in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." The Italian Band. Now, a band, it's a regiment in an army. It's a group of people, group of soldiers. That's what a band is. At this particular time that this was written, the Romans were in power, and the Roman army drew its regiments from throughout its empire. Came wherever the Roman Empire extended to, they would recruit people to be in their army, or people would volunteer to be in the Roman army. Now, the Italian regiment was a regiment that was drawn from Italy. Hence, the Italian Band. This particular regiment was stationed in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was the region's largest and most strategic port city. It was also the capital of the Roman province of Judea. And therefore, it would have been the home of the Roman governor and his home base for his military garrison. Now, one of the sources that I researched said that the Italian Band was an archery unit, and it was made up of all volunteers. Now, how true that is, I do not know. I'm just sharing what I've read. I do know that at full force, any regiment, and the Italian regiment, would have been 6,000 soldiers, organized into 10 cohorts of 600 soldiers each. Now, each cohort was in turn organized into six centuries of 100 soldiers. It's comparable to a company of soldiers today in our United States Army, which is a little bit more, approximately 120 soldiers make up a company. Now, a centurion was an officer in charge of a century of soldiers. He was in charge of 100 soldiers. Therefore, a centurion would be comparable to a commanding officer in charge of a company of men in our military forces today. So he might have been, you know, a lieutenant, it might have been a captain, something like this. In verse 2, said that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here you have a man that spent a lot of time in prayer to God, and he was a Gentile. It says that he feared God with all his house. He was someone who was called a God-fearer. His house feared God. They respected God. They loved God. It says that he prayed and he gave much alms. He was a generous man. And he gave much alms to the people. Not only the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. He was a good-hearted man. He was a generous man. And you'll see, you know, Jesus Christ was a generous person. God is a generous God. And when you deal with selfish people and stinginess, this sort of thing, you never go anywhere with God because it's so contrary to the Word of God. You know, God says that He loves a cheerful giver, not one that gives out of necessity or grudgingly. Generosity and thankfulness have a lot to say for the way people will move and grow in the body of Christ. This man was a generous man, and he prayed. He was generous to God, God's people, and he prayed. But he was a Gentile, and he was a Gentile that had not been circumcised. If he had been circumcised, he would not be referred to as one who feared God with his household. He would be referred to as a proselyte. A proselyte. Now go to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew 23, in verse 15, Jesus speaking, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Matthew 23, 15. "For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They compass, they go about to make a proselyte. Now, a proselyte is one who has come over from a Gentile religion into Judaism. That's what a proselyte is. The rabbis distinguished between two classes of proselytes. The first class was called the proselytes of righteousness. This particular group, the proselytes of righteousness, they received circumcision. And they bound themselves to keep the whole of the Mosaic law and to comply with all the requirements of Judaism. The second was called a proselyte of the gate. A proselyte of the gate was one who dwelt among the Jews, and although uncircumcised, they observed specific laws, especially the seven precepts of Noah, namely the seven chief sins, what they were called: idolatry, blasphemy against God, homicide, unchastity, theft or plundering, rebellion against rulers, and the use of flesh with blood thereof. So you had the two groups. In Acts chapter 6, there were some things going on and they needed to make some decisions in the church. And in verse 5, it says, "And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Phineas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So you see, this Nicholas, he was a proselyte of Antioch. He wasn't Jewish born. He was a Gentile who had converted over into the Jewish religion. Acts chapter 2. Back up a couple pages. Acts 2 verse 8. "And now hear we every man in our own tongue." Of course, this is the day of Pentecost when the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out and they began to manifest the gift by speaking in tongues, one of the manifestations of the Spirit. "We hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." Now, this particular incident was the miracle of Pentecost because they heard him speak in their own tongue. Verse 9, "Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and" what?
Proselytes.
So the gift was poured out not only on the Jews, but gift was poured out on proselytes, Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. Acts 13. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. Again, you see, there were Gentiles converted to the Jewish religion, but you had Jews, natural born, and you had proselytes who followed Paul and Barnabas. You had natural born Jews and proselytes who received the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and spoke in tongues. Go back to Acts chapter 10, please. Cornelius was a devout man. He was one who feared God. He was not a proselyte, but he prayed always to God. And God heard Cornelius' prayer. Now that's an interesting point, because this guy wasn't Jewish, but he had a good heart, and God looks upon the heart when you pray. And it says he saw, verse 3, in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him. Now you got to understand that the hours were counted from sunrise to sunset, and they broke them into watches. So the ninth hour of the day would be about 3 p.m. Verse 4, when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Did God hear Cornelius' prayers? Did he see Cornelius' alms? Sure. Did he remember them? Sure he did. He did. He took notice of them. Here's an interesting point. Did the angel come to answer Cornelius' prayer? Not really. The angel gave Cornelius direction that he would go to a man, and that God would work in this man to answer Cornelius' prayer. And that's an interesting point about prayer, because sometimes when we pray, it's not God that's going to give you the answer to your prayer. Sometimes God's going to direct you to go to such and such a place so you can get your need met. And your need is often met through people. And you'll see that here. Cornelius's need, Cornelius's prayer was met through another believer. And that was who? Peter, right? Sure. And here was the answer to his prayer. Verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to what? Do." See? So there's another aspect of prayer that is untapped here. Because, you know, prayer to God and God to you, this sort of thing. But sometimes God's answer to your prayer is, "You need to go see so-and-so, and he'll set you straight on what to do." That was the answer to his prayer. Verse 7, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa." So he calls two servants and one of his soldiers. Now, he didn't call Gomer Pyle. He called a good soldier who was his man and he could depend on, right? And he has the ability to order these guys literally into battle, into death. But he doesn't do that. doesn't say he did that. It says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He didn't say this is a need-to-know basis. He told them what happened. He wanted them to understand the greatness of what was going on. And he was blessed by a visitation of an angel. And if you had an angel visit you, wouldn't you be blessed to share it with somebody? Either that or you say, I ain't saying nothing because they'll think I'm nuts, right? But you would be blessed. And so he shares what's going on. He just doesn't send them away blindly. He tells them what's happening so they can understand how serious and how important their trip actually is. And he sends people that he can trust. Two servants and one of a soldier that waited on him continually. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, verse 9, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That corresponds to about 12 o'clock noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or he saw a vision later on, the Word of God says. Now, roofs in the Middle East are not sloped like our roofs are. They don't have 4-12 and 6-12 pitches. Roofs in the East are flat, and they have a little terrace around them. See? And they're usually accessed by steps. And a person can get up on the roof. He can walk around with this little railing so he doesn't fall off. And while the house made ready, while they were cooking lunch, while they were getting that ready, Peter walked around and he found a nice quiet place so that he could go pray. And that's exactly what he did. And he saw a vision. And in verse 11 it says, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Now in this vessel, in this great sheet, there wherein all manner of four-foot beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creepy things, and fowls of the air. Fowls of the air. And see, all of these things mean nothing to us, but all of these things mean something very significant to Peter. They were four-footed beasts. They were wild beasts. They were creepy things. They were fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and what? Eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake a second time unto him, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. See? Don't call it common. Not so, Lord, is a direct command from God to rise and eat, and to say, not so, Lord, is not a good idea. You don't say that to God. But he did. And he had good reason in his mind to say that. There was depth behind that, and there was teaching and doctrine behind him being able to justify to say, not so. Now, Joppa is about 30 miles south of Caesarea along the Mediterranean coast. So these guys had traveled 30 miles that were coming to see Peter. Why did Peter say not so? Well, apparently, he saw something in the sheet that was descended from the heavens of the things that God had forbidden as food in Scripture. And this you can document in Deuteronomy chapter 14. If you like to go there, you can. Not, I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a particular people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. There goes the fast food chains of the world. These are the beasts which you're allowed to eat. You need an ox, a sheep, a goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, and the pygara. What the hell's a pygara? I do not know. And the wild ox and the chamois? What's a chamois?
Doesn't say.
Don't know. One of those creatures. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth at the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beast thou shalt eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divideth the hoof. Don't eat the camel. Don't eat the hare. Don't eat the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide it not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. The swine, because divideth the hoof, there goes your ribs. You're dumb, brother. It's no bacon. Turkey bacon for you. Yet cheweth not his cud, it's unclean to you. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Now, what common traits distinguish the things that God allowed and disallowed as food? The things that God allowed are in the lower class of the food chain. They're herbivores. And those that feed on fresh non-plants, scaled fish and some birds, this sort of thing. The things that God forbade, he forbid them, are higher up the food chain. And they can eat their prey after their death. An eagle, the hawk, or they're scavengers. And they only eat the dead and decomposing things, a vulture or a lobster. But in verse 7, it mentions the hare, bunny rabbit, whatever the hare is, right? That's herbivore in verse 7. But its diet is rich in cellulose, but it's hard for it to digest that. So the hare resolves this by passing two types of feces, hard droppings, which it leaves, and soft black droppings, which it immediately eats again for a second chance at digesting the cellulose. So the hare eats its own feces, much like the swine. When God says something is unclean, it's unclean. That's why he said, don't be eating rabbit stew. What is it? Rabbit season, duck season, rabbit season, duck season. It's not rabbit season that God's saying. Then why is God telling Peter to eat some rabbit stew? Now in Acts chapter 10. Because he told him in Deuteronomy, don't do it. And of course Peter listened and he says, I've never done this, Lord. Not so, Lord. You see, that is why he was able to say, not so. He wasn't disobedient or being sarcastic. He was just hanging out to what he was taught. The dietary law at that particular point in time had become one of the main cultural barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? Because the Gentiles would pretty much eat anything that would walk, float, glide, or slide. And the Jews, they were into that herbivore diet thing, right? Fresh foods, they were into fresh food people. But God was going to show Peter that he wanted to tear down this wall. Because God wanted to take Peter to a place that no man had gone before, unless they had become a proselyte. In verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heavens. Now when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called, and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on or about the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men are seeking you. You see, this is really what God's going to get Peter to do has never been done before and is unlawful according to Old Testament culture. So he's doing everything he can to get Peter ready and to prepare him. And you know, unless you've ever been in a position where you know you got revelation, but what you're going to do is going to just seem so ridiculous to people, you have to make a decision. Am I going to obey God or am I going to worry about what people think about me? You just don't really get the depth of how hard this was for Peter to do. He really had to step out on faith and trust that God was not going to let him fall flat on his face. He said, Arise therefore. This is what the Spirit said. Go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. How do you like that? God's working in Gentiles. And God said to Peter, who's a Jew, I've sent these Gentiles to you. And don't doubt them. Go with them. Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. See, I told you that Cornelius hung out and they was got along with the Jews too. And he was good to those people. And he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brother from Joppe accompanied him. So Peter took some people with him. Okay, but the guy went. And, you know, the guys who went with Peter, they trusted Peter. Because I'm going to tell you what, it was like this. Hey, guys, we're going to go over here. I don't know what's going on, but we're going to enter into a Gentile's house, such and such and such and such. And, you know, that's not, we don't do that kind of stuff. So if you're coming with me, you're pretty much signing your own death warrant. Because when they get a hold of what we're doing, it's not going to go down easy. And you can see that in the record. Well, these guys were loyal, and they believed Peter, and they went along with him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had gathered together his relatives and his close friends. What a wonderful man. He set the meeting up. He got everybody together. You know, he believed that God was going to do something. And he acted on God's word. He acted on God's word, sending them guys out there. And he acted on God's word, waiting for those guys to come back. And when they came back, they were ready. They were there. They wanted to hear the Bible. They wanted to hear the word of God. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. I love this verse. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. You know what most people would do today? Here, kiss my ring. No, he said, Yo, dude, get up. It's okay. Have some bunny stew I made. And he talked with them. And he went in and he found many who had come together. Then he said unto them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one or to go to one to another nation. But God had shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Hey, he got it. He finally figured out the sheep and the bunny rabbits too, right? Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, and I asked, Then for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer had been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. The guy was meek. And he sent immediately as another key. Because the longer you wait to act on God's word, the more trouble you're going to have making that decision, because the devil will just have more time to talk you out of it. He sent immediately. Verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcised which believed were astonished, they the ones that were with Peter, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. So on and so forth. First time in the church that the gift of Holy Spirit was given to a Gentile who was not a proselyte. That's amazing, right? Look at Acts 11. Well, the Word of God was moving, and when the Word of God moves and when things happen, the devil gets involved. He gets messes things up. So there was a question that was raised, and in Acts 11, 1, the apostles and the brethren which were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, so forth and so on. Get down to verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Let's close in Acts 15. So what do you got? You got a guy that was a soldier. He wasn't only a soldier. He was a leader. He was a centurion of the Italian band. He was a good man. He prayed and he gave alms. And he respected the Jews. And God recognized that prayer. He heard that prayer and sent an angel to him. And then the angel instructed him to go see Peter, because Peter was the one who was going to meet that need, that he's going to answer that prayer. God was going to work in there. And then God's got to go to Peter. And he's got to work with Peter, which is another good point. Because ministers don't have all the answers. See? A lot of times the problem lies with the minister, because God's got to prepare the minister in order to be able to work through that minister to get God's will done in that situation. If the minister is hard-hearted and so locked up on the word, and the minister could, and Peter could have documented from the word of God and could have had a logical argument with God. You know, Deuteronomy 14 such and such says such and such and such and such, and Leviticus 21 so, you understand? But you can't be like that. Because if God wants to change something, or if God wants to take you to a place, or if God wants you to help somebody, you got to be meek. You got to be coachable. And you can't have your preconceived ideas, even if they're backed by Scripture sometimes. Maybe God's got more Scripture or new Scripture that wants to change things. You see? Now, I'm not telling you this that you go nuts with it. What I'm telling you is you got to be able to walk on the word and discern things, but be humble and meek enough to God to be able to change when God tells you to change. So God had to prepare him. So Peter argues with God, I'm not going to eat that stuff. And God said, don't call something unclean that I've cleansed. And he told him three times. And he finally got it. Because when he goes to confront these guys, God showed me that I should not call something common unclean that I've cleansed. And he realized what happened. He saw the gift of the Holy Spirit given. He saw the manifestation of speaking in tongues. That's what convinced him. You know, you could have said a lot of things. I believe in Jesus. I do. But you know what convinced him? He saw him speak in tongues. And he knew that they got it. You can't counterfeit that. That was the proof. They spoke in tongues. So Acts chapter 15. There's a squawk again about the Jews who are born again, but you know they want to hold on to the rules and regulations. Verse 5 says, you know, the Gentiles had believed, but there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now you got Pharisees that believe. Now you all know what a Pharisee is and how they adhere to the law, right? But some of them believed. Okay, these are born again people. So you got Pharisees that believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise the Gentiles and to compel them to keep the law of Moses, command them to keep the law of Moses. So they want to, you know, they got grace on this end, but they said, no, you got to do this. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what?
Believe.
See? It was by Peter's mouth. So up until this point, in order to be in with the God's people, you had to be a proselyte to God's people. And up until this point, the proselytes even received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. But they went through a conversion process. Okay? Whatever that conversion process entailed. Cornelius was the first person, the first Gentile and his family and friends who received the word of God, who got born again without going through the conversion process. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to seem funny to you, but it's dead dog truth. And I got so blessed when I learned this, when I saw it. God chose an Italian. God chose an Italian to bring his word to for the first time, to not come in the way of a proselyte. Is that an amazing thing? Could have chosen Irish or a Polish or a German, but he chose a WOP. Of which I so happen to be of the heritage of the Italian band. And I thought that was so cool when I saw that in the Word. I was reading it the other night. I said, oh my goodness. Because when you hear about Italians, you think, make me an offer you can't refuse kind of guy. And he was Italian, James. I did check it. Okay. But this is a good thing. The first group of people who came into the church without being converted by being a proselyte were Italians. Or Italians were amongst them. So if God can save an Italian, he can save anybody. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that you've given us these details so that we can learn from them and we can act accordingly. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.